Now this morning I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 verses 57 and 58. If you'd like to just stand, we'll read this short passage, and I'll just stand with you because I'm not going to read it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, this is thy word. We pray that you speak to our hearts, comfort our hearts, and challenge our hearts today through this precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to think with you on this passage today, and I'd like to take three words. I'd like to talk about the man or the individual. I'd like to talk about the work. And then I'd like to talk about the victory that is promised. Those three things, the man, the work, and the victory. Christianity is very much a personal matter. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. The salvation is for a world. The death of Christ is for a world. But it only is applied to the individual. It's not applied to the corporate. It's not that it's you're saved because you're in this church. Or you're saved because you're in a huge church organization, and so you just come in under the wings of that corporate entity. That isn't the way it works. The Bible says every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. So salvation is an individual thing. You're not saved because your parents were saved and were good people. You're not saved because you run with good companions. You're saved. First of all, you're lost individually. If you don't find salvation and get it right, you're going to spend eternity away from God. And if you do find it right, then you're going to be in eternity with God. And so he said, Jesus died for a world, yes, but it only becomes good. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. It's that simple. It's a personal thing. Christianity is personal. You don't get to heaven by works. You get to heaven by a personal relationship that is founded through the new birth, and you become one of the children of God in and through Jesus Christ. And this doesn't happen 15 times. It happens one time. Before I was saved in 1950, I asked the Lord every day to save me. But guess what? He didn't answer. Because that's not way the way it happens. What I needed to do is to realize that I was lost and that Christ died for me, and the gift of his forgiveness is being offered to me. So all I have to do is to realize that I'm lost. I cannot save myself. And then simply by faith say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please, you died for me. I now accept that gift by faith in Jesus Christ. I give you my heart this moment. And when you do that, you're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a personal thing. God deals with individuals when it comes to salvation. So Christianity is a matter of dealing with people. It's personal. And it deals with the real you. It's not out here somewhere. It's the real you. It's the heart. Now, reputation is what people think you are. It's the way they perceive you, the way they see you. The people see you as a good person and probably going to heaven. But maybe that's not the truth. And you know in your heart you got all these doubts. And you think, what would happen if I'm not good enough? All these doubts. But character is what God knows you to be. And God knows you this morning whether you're really going to heaven when you die or not. He knows you. He knows every sin you've ever committed. Sins of thought, sins of intent, sins of omission. He knows everything about you. So you'd better listen to what he has to say about salvation, because he knows. He knows. He knows you're not good enough to go to heaven with your good works. He knows that. And inwardly, you have, maybe you know it, and maybe you have doubts about whether you're good enough to go to heaven. And of course, the Bible says you're not good enough to go to heaven. That's the reason we have to depend on his goodness. Now, no man got up when I went to a Christian university to prepare for the ministry. An old man got up and he said, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. That is, you can get information, get knowledge. You can ask somebody else that knows. Today you can get on the computer and you can get all kinds of knowledge. But you can't get on the computer and get character. You can't get character from somebody else that has character. You can't get it from your mom or from your dad. Character only comes through experiencing hardship and discipline and maybe suffering. That's the way character is built. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So character has to do with what you are inside. What is your heart? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, outwardly, he may talk as if there's a God. He may say lots of things, and maybe people think he's a very nice person. But the Bible says this person in his heart, He lives as if there's no God. And God calls him a fool because his heart is not with the Lord. Ezekiel talked about people who set up idols in their heart. Maybe people outside don't see them. Maybe you've got idols that nobody knows about. But you know about it, and for sure God knows about it. So character cannot be developed in ease and just taking it easy, and you just get it in some easy fashion. But it only comes through experiencing trial, hardship, discipline, suffering. It comes the hard way to make you what God would have you to be. We look at the life of Joseph, that young man in the Old Testament, and he lived in a dysfunctional family. Jacob had all these wives and these children, and there was jealousy, and they sold him into slavery. Can you imagine his own brothers selling him into slavery? It was a dysfunctional family, I'll tell you. And And Joseph went off there, and they put him in prison and all this. And when you see the Joseph that came out of that, he was a Joseph that had character. I mean, he had strength. And he got that strength through a faith in God and experiencing hardships. And that's what gave him the character that he had to be the person that God wanted him to be. You can't dream about character and have character. No, you've got to experience it. You've got to let God work in your life. Now, a man by the name of E.M. Bounds, who was a preacher and a writer of the last generation, he talks about men, and he's talking more about preachers here. He said, men try to make better sermons. We preachers try to get good sermons and just hope the people listen and help the people. And in spite of us, in spite of our prayers, in spite of our preparation, somebody doesn't like it. Somebody doesn't like it. Not all the sermons, thank God. But I've had people object to sermons for reasons I could never have dreamed of, you know. And one man walked into the church in Croydon Park back years ago, and I was preaching, and he got mad and got up and walked out, and he told one of the ushers going out, he said, the pastor was preaching straight at me, and I know it. And the usher said, Pastor, brother so-and-so, Pastor can't even see you. He doesn't even have eyes. He doesn't even know you're here. And the fellow said, really? So he said, men work to make better sermons. But God works to make better men. And those better men will preach better sermons. Before the heartbreak of Lebanon, I suppose many of my sermons had maybe the same content. But there was something about the heartbreak of Lebanon and the tears and the devastation and what it did in me that completely changed my sermons, people told me. And it was that God did a work in my life and made me a much better person, and that affected the sermons that I preach. And it's the same way with us as Christians. When we experience hardship for our faith, that does something to us that nothing else does. Our brother that graciously brought us up today, he's believed the Bible and believed these things, but I'm sure some of the hardships he's gone through has made him a much better Christian, and it's changed the way his faith comes across. And that's the way it is. If you're experiencing hardship because of your faith and your testimony in Jesus Christ, people don't understand it. People speak against you. They think you're doing something weird. This will build character in you, and it'll make you the kind of person that God can use, because then when you speak, you'll be speaking from experience and from a depth of belief and conviction that really means something. And so God works on the man, on the Christian, and I pray that this last year has been a great God deepening the roots of your faith and your life through the experiences and the trials that you have experienced. And I pray that this coming year as a church that whatever comes along, that you'll let God work in your life to make you a better Christian, to make you a better church member, to make you a better servant of Jesus Christ, because God is looking to make us better people and better servants. And he does this through the process of sanctification. And sanctification is not a pleasant process many times. It takes the difficulties and the hardships and the persecutions and all of these things to deepen our faith and make us more like Jesus Christ. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Through all of these difficulties, through all of these hardships, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't grieve over the fact that you're becoming less like the world. Don't be conformed to it. Don't be pulled into line with it. Don't be put in its mold, but be ye transformed. Amen. By the renewing of your mind, as God is working through you, in you, through the by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good. It's good for you. It's good for everybody. It's good for the Lord's work, and acceptable and perfect. The thing that's just the very best for you, the best for your family, the best for your church, the best for eternity. You might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. So, this is the man. Now, how does God make this man? He does it through these things that we've mentioned. And when he does it, there are some fruits that are going to start coming to the surface. Cream comes to the surface. You just give it a little time, it comes to the surface. And there are things that God wants to come to the surface in our lives when there's a churning. We used to churn butter. It was all done by hand. We didn't buy it in the grocery store. We had milk, and we took the cream, and there was a jar like this and thing on top, and we turned this thing. Just and it had two paddles down here, and just turning. Finally, start getting hard, and the water would just kind of separate off to the side, and we'd get this butter. All we had to do is, you know, design it a little bit and put some salt in it, and it's beautiful butter. So as God churns in our lives and he wants to come to the surface, these three things that he mentions here in this scripture passage. As he makes this man, three results, and it is a process. It is sometimes called the process of growing. The Christian life never stands still. You just say, oh, I'm just thankful for where the Lord's brought us right now, and I just hope it stays this way for the next 59 years. Now, let me just fill you in. That's not the way God works. God wants to work in your life every year. He wants to make you a better person every year, because we've got a goal for our life. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's going to be working in our life next year, but let's count it a privilege. Don't freak out. Don't stress out. God is good, and He's going to do some good things. And I'm not going to tell you what He's going to do in my life, but I can tell you that it'll be good, and up to now it's been great. I'll be 83 years old in a month or so, 2 months, and God has done a good work in my life. He hasn't made any mistakes yet. I've made plenty of them, but He hasn't, and I don't know what He's got for me this year, but I'm just looking to Him. It's a process, and God continues to work in our lives. Well, he said, be ye But we talked about ye, the man, and the be, to be this, that's the process to become. Follow me and I'll make you fishers. I'll make you to become fishers of men. So God's in the process of making us to become. And here's the first thing he said, I want you to be steadfast. Now, the literal word for this, it's interesting. It comes from a derivative of the word to sit. Can I just sit? Okay. I'm here. And Pastor Charlie said, okay, get up there and preach. Okay, yeah. So I get up here, and when I preach, I sit down. That's in deference to my age. Respect for age. And also has something to do with EMS. So I sit. This is where I am when I preach. This means I sit and I preach. And so I'm steadfast. Okay? My purpose is to preach. This is where I belong when I preach. So I sat down. And he wants us to be steadfast.
Amen.
Now, here's the idea of this idea of to sit. I want to know what God wants for my life. I want to find through the Word of God, my study of the Word of God, I want to know what are those principles, what are those beliefs in the Bible that are going to circumscribe my life, that are going to be the principles that are going to guide me through life, guide me through the decisions that I'm going to have to make in life. So, and especially as a young person, you need to know some principles. You need to study out and ask God for the principles, the guidelines for your life. You're going to have important decisions to make, decisions about whom you're going to marry someday, decisions what you're going to study, decisions how you're going to run your life, the kind of people you're going to be run with and the kind of people you're not going to run with. And so you make some decisions about principles, eternal principles that'll guide you when the trials come, help you do the right thing. What kind of relationship are you going to have with this person you're thinking about being hooked up with for the next 58 years. My wife married me 58 years ago. Do you think she realized how long this thing was going to last? No. 58 years. We couldn't even conceive of 58 years. To us, a person of 60 years old who had one foot in the grave and the other foot on a banana peeling. That's all we could conceive. But we need some principles. Don't wait until you're sitting alone, and you shouldn't be alone anyway, sitting alone in your car and talking and the moonlight streaming in and it's hitting her beautiful hair and then you say, well, I'd like to just grab her. You see the sun, the moonlight coming like beads of gold on her hair, streaming down. That's not the time to make those kind of decisions. You make your decision on the Word of God from now.
Amen.
You say, I'm not going to be physical with a girl. I'm going to be careful about being alone with a girl. And I'm going to put some eternal principles so that I don't have to be torn apart with what kind of a decision I'm going to make when I find myself in the trial. I make those decisions now, those principles, I set them in my life, other spiritual principles, how I'm going to run my life, how I'm going to decide things, and then I just sit down on those principles where I'm supposed to be, so I'm steadfast. And this is where I am, so help me God. Yeah. That's the way you do it. And then he says after that, let me just say a little more about that. And that's what we do as a church. We come and we make some decisions on the Word of God. Churches today, oh my, preachers, they're just looking around for something new. Maybe something new will help me get more people in. Maybe something new will build a big church like some of these big churches are being built. And they brought all kinds of things in. They brought in great rock bands, you know, famous rock bands. And the longer they get the musicians' hair, the more successful they'll be. And they're just looking for anything new. Anything new. Be careful. We need to have some principles, some boundaries. We won't go beyond them. Oh, let's get some new music in. We'll get the young people. Get them to do what? Mm. Where are we going? Where's the guiding principles? Amen. And we just stick with the guiding principles. We stick with the Word of God. Amen. We sit on it.
Amen.
And this is where we are. We take our seat. Take our role where we know we ought to be. That is what it means to be steadfast. And then the next thing is to be unmovable. Unmovable. When I was 22 years old when I went and established a new church in El Dorado, Kansas. I was unmarried. I knew I should be married. I knew I wanted to be married before I started the church, but God just hadn't led me to the person. And so I started this church, and one day my friend asked me to come down and play the piano and the organ for a revival meeting he was holding in the country community. And there were some people there, and the pastor introduced me to this, and he said, "These are the people." And one day, the last night of the service, said, "And that's Kathleen Cranston there, and these are different ones around." Then later, after the meetings were over, he said, "You're not married. You're looking like he was single too," and he said, "Why don't you consider Kathleen Cranston?" Said, "She's young, but she's senior in high school, but." So there's 6 years difference. But he said she has a real love for the Lord. And so because of what he said, I thought, well, I'll try to get acquainted with her. So things happened. We started getting acquainted. I started going to her home. And I found that this little girl, that she didn't even go to a fundamental church. Her dad was one of these modern kinds of Christians. He didn't have any use for fundamental Christianity whatsoever. And he took him to a liberal Methodist church that didn't even believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Can you imagine? But she'd stand up and say, "But Pastor, the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. The Bible says..." And just a young lady, but the Word of God to her, you didn't compromise it. She believed it. And I found that she had convictions about how she wanted to court. She had convictions about whom she wanted to marry. It had to be a believer, and she was praying for a preacher. And I felt very vulnerable at that point. And I found this young lady, though she had not been in a church, a Bible preaching church, she had convictions.
Amen.
And they were real to her. She wasn't willing to compromise them. And I said, "Lord, that's what I've been looking for. Not a Methodist, but a young lady who had convictions, who loved the Word of God and wanted God to be first in her life and the Word of God to be the guiding principle. That's what I want. And she's been a wonderful wife for 58 years. She's followed me around the world, been a very much a part of our ministry all these years. You decide by the Word of God where you need to be, and then you sit down on it. Amen. And then unmovable. You're not just looking for something new, and people that are looking for something new, they move from church to church, and they go to these big mega churches, and you just, you know, they tell you a lot of nice stuff and sound nice, and lots of people there, and everything's convenient. The preacher doesn't talk a lot about sin, just talks about the nice things, and the people sitting there just taking it in like pigs at a trough, just drinking whatever you give them. And it makes you sick. Paul talked about people who are tossed about with every form of doctrine by the slate, the slick talk of people. Listen to a person, and I don't, Lord forgive me for listening to it, but I just wanted to see what he was saying. He's got 31,000 members in his church, and I listened to a bit, and he sounded good, man. He was really using the scriptures and everything. And then he came and he talked about, you know, years ago they used to preach against sin, and then he took scriptures from 2 Corinthians and proved that the preaching against sin is a ministry of condemnation, talking about the law and grace. That's a ministry of condemnation, and we don't do that today. We just preach the glorious gospel of Christ and, you know, the good things, and that's it. And that gets the job done, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So you should only talk about the goodness of God, not about God's hatred for sin, not about His holiness, not about the sin of take your soul to hell and separate you from God forever. Don't emphasize that. Don't talk about that. Just talk about Jesus is such a sweetie pie, and you know, just and he's proven it with Scripture. And he said, Jesus did this and he did that so we could. And he said, Jesus became poor that we might be rich, you know, financially rich. And people, and they focus the camera on people, and grown people said, oh, isn't this sweet? Isn't this wonderful? Oh, I'm just going to faint. Oh. Well, just faint. No discernment. Who said that if Jesus came that you could be rich? Now God blesses us with physical blessings, and we thank Him for everything He gives us. Amen. But don't think that the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was so you could be rich and have a lot of money in the bank and drive BMWs and Porsches and whatever else they got out there. That's not the purpose for His coming. I mean, that is simply not true. Unmovable. Not just flip-flop from side to side. And God wants young people that have got convictions and that live by them, whatever it costs. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. Yep. But if Baal, then follow him. And the scripture says, and the people answered him not a word. Because they couldn't defend what they'd been doing. And and if you're a saved person here today, you know the love of Christ. You've heard the gospel. You know if you died today, you wouldn't go to be with him. Why don't you just take a decision? Stop putting it off and just take a decision today and say, I'm going to cast my vote for Jesus Christ today. I'm going to open my heart to him today. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. If I died today, I would not go to heaven. I know that. Why don't you just make your decision for Christ today? Then it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just not a clock watcher. Say, I came to church one time this week. That's enough. If the pastor doesn't like it, he can just lump it. And, you know, God didn't tell me to come to church three times a week or whatever. A Christian that has convictions, that is steadfast and unmovable, he's just running over. You know what happens when your cup runs over? Just comes up to the brim and then just, and your wife screams, oh, it's running over. Well, God likes to see cups full and running over with love for him and just ready to do anything, whatever it costs, just ready to serve the Lord, full to the brim and running over serving him. That's the man. That's the person that God is trying to make out of us. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then let's just say a bit about the work of... I've got to hurry. Pastor told me to be out of here by 1 o'clock. Well, he didn't quite say it that way. But I want to finish. The work. Always abounding in the work and the work of the Lord. Folks, you've been here 2 years. God's blessed you tremendously. Amen. Never forget that this is God's business. Amen. This company, if you want to call it a company. This business, if you want to call it a business. Because it, whatever it is, it's God's business. Amen. It's God's church. It's God's work. And he's just honored us with the privilege to be laborers together with him. So just don't get too possessive of it. It's God's. Amen. It's God's. It's his work. And we're to work in this. And it's hard work. It's not easy to serve the Lord. I mean, you work all day and you come home at night and maybe you find it hard to do some of the things that you want to do for your church, for the ministry. It's not easy. I hate to mention it. Don't want to shock anybody. You might even lose out on one or two of your favorite TV programs. It might even get to that, you know. It's not easy to serve the Lord and do what we want to do for the Lord. And we got all work and everything else, responsibilities. But it's worth it. Amen. But it's worth it. When I went to El Dorado to start church, I was knocking on doors 7 hours a day. 7 hours a day I do that. And one lady told me 3 years ago when we came through there, she said, wasn't it hard, Pastor? I said, yeah, it was hard. It sure was. But it's worth it, you know. Amen. It's worth it. It's the Lord's work, and I just thank the Lord that we can be a part of it. And then he says, for your labor, it's hard, is not in vain. The word vain is just empty. Like you get a vessel and it just doesn't have anything in it. Somebody gives you a gift and it's all wrapped up and you open it up, there's nothing in it. There's no kinds of work or gifts like that that we do for the Lord that are in, that are, is, there's no empty boxes. There's no empty when it comes to blessing. It's not in vain, the scripture says. I got a letter about 4 years ago from a lady, and she said, you probably don't remember me, but she said, I want to thank you. She said, years ago, you knocked on my parents' door in El Dorado, Kansas, and you invited my parents to church, and you got them to church later, and they were saved. She said, I want to thank you for knocking on their door.
Amen.
She said, I don't know where I'd be. She was their daughter, and she was their older daughter. Their first child died, and I conducted the funeral. She said, I just want to thank you because I don't know where I'd be today if you hadn't knocked on my parents' door and been the cause of their salvation. And when we went back 3 years ago for our last trip to the States and to Lebanon, we went through there, and she was there with her father. He was in his 90s, very feeble. And he said, thanks for knocking on my door. Thanks for telling me and being the cause of my coming to the Lord. He said, I'll see you in heaven. And sure enough, got a letter last year. Her father died, and I'll see him in heaven. And she said, thank you for knocking on his door. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. During that same trip, we were in Lebanon, and a man and his wife came to visit us up in the camp. And he said, you probably don't remember, I was just a kid. But he said, you led me to the Lord right over there by that pine tree, right over there. I don't remember. He said, you led me to the Lord, and I knew I was saved. And he said, I married Antoinette here. Antoinette was a girl down in the village. Her parents were very fanatical. They wouldn't let her come to anything that we had. But our girls used to go down there and play with Antoinette and the friends down there, and they'd skip the rope. And we tried to be a blessing to Antoinette, but there was no chance for her to respond or do anything. He said, I married Antoinette, and now she's saved. We have four girls. The four girls are with them. They're teenagers. He said, all the four girls are saved. And I thought, truly, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, something I didn't even remember. And yet, the Lord had used it for his glory. There was a little boy that I used to take to Sunday school and church in Lebanon. I'd go up to the village and pick him up along with others. And he was just a little fella, but he came faithfully. And of course, the war came and we had to leave. And he grew up and married a girl in the village whose parents were death on the gospel and the evangelical message. But she was saved, and they grew up. And one day, a vacuum cleaner salesman knocked on their door. And he said, could I show you my vacuum cleaner? It's really great, and I'd like to talk to you about it. And the wife said, well, yeah, we'll listen to what you have to say on one condition, that when you get through with your pitch about the vacuum cleaner, that you'll give us 30 minutes to talk to you about something that's important to us. Well, he really wanted to sell the vacuum cleaner, so he said, okay, I agree. So when he got through, they gave him the gospel. And ended up, that boy accepted the Lord as a Savior, was baptized into that church. He was from another town, but baptized in that church, in a church that I started in Tripoli, back in the 60s. And then that boy, the vacuum cleaner salesman, came to Australia and came to our church in Croydon Park. And then his unsaved brother came from Lebanon, who knew nothing about this message. And I had the privilege of one day meeting with that brother in our home and leading him to the Lord. And I had the opportunity to teach him a lot about the scripture. And that boy ended up marrying our granddaughter. You want to tell me that the work of God is in vain? I took a little boy to Sunday school faithfully and did all I could to get him to know the gospel. And the war came and everything looked like it was lost. And yet, years later, God used it to reach even here. Oh, I tell you, when you do something for the Lord, when you give a tract to somebody, when you put a word of witness to somebody, you don't dream what may come of that. It's the work of the Lord is like you throw a pebble in the water and the waves go out all different directions from that pebble hitting the water to all destinations. And that's the way it is with the gospel work. When you sow the word of God, cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days you'll find it again. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the Bible says, Isaiah 55:11, he said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it." Oh, I tell you, the work is a great work. Be a part of it and let God continue to work through you. And then number three, the victory. As we said, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. We all want to be on the winning side, right? Yes, we all want to be on the winning side. We want to prosper in what we do for the Lord. And this chapter is about the resurrection of Christ. And I know that our work is not in vain. I know it's not going to be void. It's going to have results. And I know that if I tell somebody the gospel and they open their heart to Christ and accept, I know He will save them. And I know He'll bless our work. Why? Because, beloved, Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
And Paul says that is the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. But because He is risen, He stands today before the door of your heart. He says, "Open, open, and I'll come in, and I'll sup with you, I'll fellowship with you, I'll save you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Brethren, dedicate your life to the Lord, to another year of faithful service and going forth in this church. And the Lord will bless. The Lord will use you. The Lord will honor His word because Jesus is not in the tomb. He's a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior today.
Amen.
And thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer?